the wise son and his beloved father. My burden, both today and also next week, is for us to think about the launching of our children. Just last week, one of our own has launched into new opportunities. But I also want us to consider that the children in our midst are growing up really, really fast. This morning I had the opportunity to travel around before the Sunday school classes started and visit at least a few of the Sunday school classes this morning. One of the things that struck me as I sat around the little children's tables with those children is how they're not so little anymore. In fact, they're really not very little at all. In fact, it's alarming to me to think about, wow, these little babies are this size and this maturity and thinking about these worldview matters. And so my goal, both today and also in the next sermon after this, is to speak directly first to young men and then to young women. Now, you can grab hold of that word young as aggressively as you want, but that's the goal of the next 2 weeks. And so, young men, you're on deck today, as well as your fathers. Young men, take heed to your hearts. Think about thinking. Think about how you think and why you think what you think. Think about the assumptions that you make, the presuppositions that you have. Think about who you are, about your purpose, about your destiny. Think about the inclinations of your soul, because I'm persuaded that the inclinations of your soul, far more than the education that you have or the job skills that you have, those are the things you have been and will be putting on resumes. But far more than those, the inclinations of your soul will determine the direction of your future. Today we want to consider our wise son. And next week, the wisest of women. Think about that here is an ethic laid forth by the Bible that applies equally to males and to females. There is no chauvinism in the book of Proverbs. There is a primacy to the instruction given to men, because men are responsible in the biblical ethic to protect and to provide for their families. Young men, I want you to think about the calling that you have to be a rock. That is, the Lord leads you into Christian marriage as you find a beautiful and godly wife, that it will be out of the fruit of your love that she will become weak, and that you will need to be strong for her, that you will need to help her, that you will need to serve her, that you will need to die to yourself in order to be a husband to that young woman. Guys, if you would know your own heart, you must evaluate the desires that are in your heart. When you were a little kid, you just had very surface, very simple desires. But as you grow, your desires become more complex. Your desires are manifested out of a heart, and you need to understand the fallenness of your own sinful heart. But you also need to know that God is in the business of renovating hearts, of making hearts new, of giving you desires that are centered on the person and work and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Notice that there are three times where this passage speaks of desire. It comes first in verse 2. It says, "The desire of the treacherous is for violence." And I want to say very directly and very bluntly today, young men, do you desire violence? It's amazing to me to watch how, as we have become more and more of a visual culture, one of the things that works best on the video game screen is violence. And violence is all around us. Look at our movies. Look at our video games. Look at the commercials. Violence is all around us. Do you desire violence? If so, your heart will tend toward being treacherous. But look at verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Here now where the author of Proverbs is bending us to consider to go back. We're in the book of Proverbs, but now he's taking us right back to the book of Genesis, to the desire that was there. Remember, after the tree of life, God said that sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Think about the tree of life and the opportunity there was to live forever in the perfect fullness of God and of his covenant. And yet because of the treachery of our first parents, that desire was not fulfilled. Consider when a desire is fulfilled. You set your mind. I remember as a young man, my dad challenging me to run a mini marathon, 13.2 miles with him. And I ran, and when I crossed that finish line, there was an exhilaration. There was a satisfaction that I had never experienced before in the world because I had set a goal and I had accomplished it. And it was hard, but it was worth it. I want to challenge you today to do hard things. Finally, note verse 19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And young people, I want you to have sweetness in your soul. At the beginning, it looks like sin is sweet. But sin is not sweet. Listen to the warnings. Listen to the counsel of those who have gone before you. And understand that sin is out to destroy you. That sin comes from Satan. And Satan is the father of those who steal and kill and destroy. And Christ came to free us from that. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, friends, may the church be a place where young people are launched into human flourishing, into satisfaction and sweetness of soul. May God be most glorified in them as they are most satisfied in Christ. Young people, you can't see it at the beginning, but there is simply nothing more satisfying to your soul than to know and love and serve Jesus the Messiah. He helps you know who you truly are. And he will work in you to give you, to fashion in your heart good and godly Christ-centered desires. And when those are there, you'll hear from me and you'll hear from all the elders of this church, go for it. Pursue it with all your heart. And may the Lord pour out his rich blessings upon you. We want to look at this matter of the wise son today under 3 points. Again, corresponding, I hope, to these three uses of this very interesting Hebrew word, desire. The first point this morning is the character of the wise son. What does a wise son look like? As you walk around and you consider the sons that are in this church, whether they be older or whether they be younger, what does a wise son look like? The character of a wise son, point one. I want us to see here from this passage that he is a careful listener and speaker. Look at what it says. The opening volley of this passage, a wise son hears his father's instruction. Young people, there's a reason that God gave you one nose and one mouth and 2 ears and 2 eyes. Maybe we ought to double up on the amount of listening that we do. I remember going through that stage in my own life where my parents got extremely dumb and old-fashioned. And I knew it all. And they really didn't have much to tell me. And then I began to realize, oh, the world's a little more complicated than I thought it was. And then I began to learn the lesson, the important lesson of listening, of heeding, of even seeking out the instruction of my own father. Now, some in our congregation do not have the privilege of having a deep and rich relationship with their father. But young people, I want to challenge you. Now is the time to seek out and to pursue a relationship with what I've called in the title of this sermon, your beloved father. You need to understand that the same way that Jesus had an intimate relationship with his father, so you ought to have and seek an intimate relationship with your father. If you would know who you are, if you would know your purpose in life, seek that relationship with your own father. That may be hard. There may be some whose fathers are unbelievers or whose fathers are not walking with the Lord. But seek that out as much as you're able and realize the value of being a good listener and also a good speaker. Look at some of these other verses here. Verse 2 teaches you a very important lesson as young men. From the fruit of your mouth you will eat. Most of us don't think about the fact that our work, especially in the 21st century, is composed largely of speaking. The way you speak, to whom you speak, about what you speak. The fruit of a man's mouth is how he gets and keeps a job. Think of a job interview. What you say there is critically important. Think of how you treat your boss day by day, especially when you're having a bad day. Are you a man who is careful in the way that you speak? Look at verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. If you say the first thing that's in your heart, you may get beat up. I've told my boys, guys, especially in certain places, if you say certain things, you will get beat up. It's just the way it is. Be careful to listen a lot. Be careful the words that come out of your mouth. Secondly, look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. I remember my father taking me out in the garden behind our house, and we had one job, and it was to kill slugs. You know those little white wormy things that are in the ground? And my dad, he hated having those in his garden. And we would turn over the dirt, and we would dig up the slugs, and then he would make me lay them out on the railroad ties around our garden and cut them in half. He hated slugs, and I hate sluggards. And I want you to think about, what is a sluggard? A sluggard is the one who refuses to use an alarm clock. A sluggard is one who turns on his bed the way a door turns on its hinges. A sluggard is no fun to be around because they're lazy, they're sloppy, they're filthy. They don't care about anyone besides themselves. Look at what it says. The soul of the sluggard craves. They want all these things, but they won't lift a finger to do it. Are we as a congregation training diligent, faithful workers? Young people, have the heart of a servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Look at verse number 5. We see another element of this. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. So number 2 there, he is a diligent worker. Number 3, he is truthful. Young people, are you committed to speaking truth? Are you committed that what comes out of your mouth is accurate? Or do you justify the telling of so-called white lies, which are really just lies? Are you careful to speak the truth when you know that what you're about to say will be disappointing to your parents? Do you speak the truth, or do you just tell them what you think they want to hear? Please grow in learning this truthfulness. The character of a wise son is on display. Be this kind of wise son. Number two is the lifestyle of the wise son. Not only who he is on the inside, but also how he lives. And that's what the second part of this chapter deals with. The lifestyle of the wise son. And I love how it starts. It starts so practically, so vividly. Look at verse 7. Son, let me tell you, there is a man I know who pretends to be rich. He actually has nothing. But you should see the car that he drives. You should see the clothes that he wears. You should see where he takes his girlfriend to dinner. And you know what? He's up to his eyeballs in debt. He pretends to be rich and he has absolutely nothing. And if there's some glitch in his employment, then the whole house of cards will come toppling down. There are people around you, young man, who are up to their eyeballs in debt. They wear their money. And the point here, point one, don't wear your money, save it. Don't put your money on your body because then you won't have any money in the bank. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. But here's the other side. Another pretends to be poor. They have simple desires. They've learned that the best things in life are free. Things like spending time with your family, or taking a hike in the woods, or going on a bike ride. I love riding my bike and thinking about, I've had the same bike since I was a teenager, and it's a great bike. It's made perfectly for me, and I can ride and ride and ride, and I don't even have to pay gas. It's a wonderful thing. Think about, the best things in life are free. And if you pretend to be poor, if you play the game, how little can I spend? Guess what? You'll have money in the bank. If you spend it all, you have nothing. If you save a lot of it, you will not be in debt. And that, I believe, is a difficult thing, especially when it comes to things like education and housing. But I would encourage you, young people, before you enter into debt, significant debt, get the advice and counsel of your parents, of the elders of your church, of other friends in your life. Don't wear your money, save it. Number two, don't pretend you know it all. Listen. Look at some of the things it says here. Look at verse 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. I actually had to look up the word insolent. Insolence here means showing a rude or arrogant lack of respect. It's the opposite of taking advice. This person over here says, you know, I don't have it all figured out. Please, people, especially you who have been around the block more than I have, help me out. Give me advice. And the other person says, you know what? I've got this world figured out. Shut up. Let me live my life. The insolent will have troubles. The insolence leads to strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. Wise son, seek wisdom. Seek the advice of those around you. Okay, so listen in general, but also listen to the wise. Look at verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Again, can you see this picture? Snares are like traps. They're designed to look attractive. They have some bait in them that they think you will like. By the way, do you understand, young men, that your sexuality
and your carnality are the primary things that advertisers will use to draw you in. Do you understand that we are, without question, the most manipulated generation that has ever lived? We see thousands of advertisements in a given day, messages that are coming into our head, and the advertisers spend millions of dollars to prey on you and to say, maybe we can get him to come in and to buy our product. If we can persuade him that this enhances his masculinity, if he has this product, if he wears this shirt, or if he wears these shoes, or if he smokes this cigarette, whatever it may be, there's a constant manipulation of your vulnerabilities. You need to understand those and develop sales resistance. Number two here, don't despise the scripture, revere it. Don't despise the scripture, revere it. Now, my observation is I know very few students in my circles today who say, you know, I don't like the Bible. Mostly, the Bible is one of 100 books. And if I get around to it, I'll get around to it if I have time. The issue is not the despising by the abandonment of the Bible. It's the despising of the Bible by the lack of prioritizing the Bible. One of the things I would encourage you to do is to go out and buy a really nice Bible. Buy a really nice Bible in the translation that your church uses. Bring it to church with you. Follow along and mark on the pages of your Bible. I used to think this was very irreverent, but I've come to believe that this is one of the ways that the Word of God is written on the tables of the human heart. Read your Bible and mark it. If there's something you don't understand, put a question mark beside it. If that verse makes you think of another verse, look up that other verse and put a cross-reference in your Bible. Have a study Bible and also have a reading Bible. That there's a primacy to God's Word. I would highly recommend the Reformation Study Bible that just recently came out. I've read through, not every word, but I've read through an awful lot of it, and I'm very impressed with the work that R.C. Sproul and others have done in making the Word of God and the depths of the Word of God accessible to careful readers. Don't despise the Scripture, revere it. Look at verse 13. It says, "Whoever despises the Word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." I believe that the commandment that's in view here is what we call the Great Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I command you today shall be with you. You shall teach them diligently to your children, when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." I want to challenge you, young people. How much do you love God? Are you seeking to intentionally elevate your love for God, to increase the fervency of your love for Christ? That's the kind of young man or young woman who is an eligible bachelor or an eligible bachelorette. I want to challenge you to consider that to the degree that you love Christ, that's a pretty good indication of the capacity you have to love the spouse that God may give you someday. And if your love for Christ is tepid, guess what kind of marriage that you'll have. But if your love for Christ is white hot, and you are consciously married to Christ as a single young person, then guess what can happen when God finally leads you to the one for whom you and your parents and your church have prayed. Oh, friends, the potential of Christian marriage has been neglected. The potential of Christian marriage for there to be fireworks and for there to be intimacy and for there to be co-laboring is untapped. I believe that with all of my heart. Let's pray that God would stir us up in this area. And young people, there's nothing wrong with anticipating and praying, "Lord, I want to be married. Help me to be content in my singleness. Help me to be chaste
in my singleness, but help me to prepare to be a godly husband or a godly wife. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning, the outlook of the wise son. Who he is on the inside, who he is in the short term as he's living his daily life. But now we see, beginning in verse 19, the outlook of the wise son. And here's the third use of this word, desire. We saw it in verse 2, the desire of the treacherous is for violence. We saw it in verse 12, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And now in verse 19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. The outlook of the wise son anticipates and labors for God's blessing. The outlook of a wise son is filled with hope. And young people, you need to understand that you live in a world where a lot of things have gone wrong. And that one of the responses you can choose to practice is to become jaded and cynical and disengaged. I was looking at a news article not long ago that was tracking the voter participation of young people, and it was talking about how disenamored young people are with the political process today. And friends, I'm persuaded that the primary reason for that disenfranchisement and that inward turning and self-absorption is a lack of hope. A lack of hope. We think that Jesus fell off the throne the other night because the election didn't go our way. We need to repent of our unbelief, because that's what it is. God is in the business of stirring us up. I sent my son into the world. He redeemed you at the cross. He ascended into heaven. He's reigning at my right hand, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will destroy the wicked, and he will pour out on righteous people, those who are righteous in him, blessings like we have never seen before. That's the Christian hope. And I'm not talking about all the details of eschatology today. I'm talking about the fundamental hope of the gospel. Our God reigns. And young people, you need to live in light of that fact. Today, the choices you're making with your friends and about your reading habits and about how you interact with your parents, about how you deal with sin in your life, right now counts for eternity. It's an important message. So, 3 points here in closing. Number one, set goals and go after them. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. When you set a goal and then you accomplish that goal, give yourself a pat on the back. Share the fact that you accomplished a goal that you had set with someone else and let them delight in that with you. Set goals. It is honorable to pursue godly purposes. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. I want you to see here that the Bible teaches us the importance of accumulating wealth. Wealth is not something that some people have and some people don't have. Wealth is something that is grown through diligent work, through careful saving, through anticipating the expenses of life. But the Bible says that a good man, young men, do you hear me? A good man saves money. A good man prepares for marriage by saving money, by dumping debt and saving money in the bank. Another element of this is to learn to desire the simple, godly things of life. To pursue satisfaction in the Lord. Isn't it amazing that no one in this room besides maybe me is on the clock right now? That this is completely free. And we can sit in the glory and the presence of Christ and just soak it in, and it doesn't cost a thing. Do you pursue satisfaction in Christ? Number two, establish routines of fellowship with godly men. And dads, this is where I want to commend a book to you. A book that I've become acquainted with here over the last couple of years. I've read it thoroughly. I don't give it an unqualified recommendation, but it's a wonderful book that I'd like to incorporate into the culture of our congregation. It's a book written by Robert Lewis, and the book is entitled Raising a Modern Day Knight, A Father's Role in Guiding His Son to Authentic Manhood. And as we have some young men in our church that are rapidly entering into manhood, I want to impress upon you the important role that you play as his biological father in guiding him into authentic manhood. Learning things like manners and chivalry. Learning things like core conviction and purpose, willingness to suffer. We need men with mettle. We need men who have strong chests, who stand against the world and say, you have come this far, you will come no further. I will defend my family. I will exercise my role as a man for the glory of Christ, in gentleness, in love, in kindness. Again, always, the example of Christ is he came not to be served, but to serve. And then finally, labor to care about and address injustice in the world. My time is gone today, but I would commend to you meditation on verse 24. Verse 23. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Friends, if we would be those who are committed to justice, we believe that God is just, then we need to see the injustice in the world around us, the way that potential wealth of many people is swept away through government, through injustice in our society. I would add here, in today's world, through governmental overreach. We need to see that potential wealth is destroyed by people who are prideful in themselves, think they know how you ought to live, and therefore impose on you and erode the liberties that we have. There's many things for us to consider here today, but I would encourage you, wise sons, be wise. You live in a place where wisdom is within your grasp. Reach out and lay hold of it. Prepare to be a godly, faithful, loyal, patient, diligent, hopeful, encouraging man of God. Someday a husband, someday a father, someday a grandfather. What a glorious thing it is to be called sons of the living God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for all that you have shown to us here today. We pray, oh Lord, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would lead us in the ways of righteousness. Oh Lord, once again, we would pray as a church for our young people that they might be launched successfully. Lord, you can't launch prematurely, but neither can you wait around and miss it. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would give wisdom to fathers, especially today, but to mothers as well, as they would teach their children, would train their children, would anticipate with their children the blessings that will come as their children attain to mature manhood and womanhood. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the gravity of our own sin, but also the glory of your grace. And that, Lord, we might walk in ways that are pleasing to you. That, Lord, one generation might tell to the next the mighty acts of God, and that generation then would rise, and as one generation then grows weak and eventually fades away, that, Lord, the new generation would say, my father told me, my mother told me. And Lord, they would love them with all that they are. Pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.